Good morning. Get my fancy music stand set up here. We're high class here at Cornerstone, as you can see. This is okay. Actually, I prefer this. As most of you know, I haven't used a stand for some time, but the last few weeks I've been using this, and I've been finding it a little bit helpful to use my bigger Bible. As I get older, that smaller print gets harder and harder to read. Anybody relate to that? Anybody? A few of you, yeah. Okay, well, we are continuing in the letter of Colossians. If you take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3, we have been working through the letter of Colossians for a little while now, and we've been talking in general about this series, Walk It Out. That's been the background series, Walk It Out. That comes from this kind of central idea in the letter to the Colossians of walking out our faith, walking as Christ would have us walk, and ultimately that means walking as Christ himself walked, being Christ-like. We are starting a new kind of iteration of this series today. Last series was Living It Out, and Living It Out in a, I can't even remember my own series title, I'm having a senior moment here right now. Can anyone relate to that? Yes. Anyway, in a new reality, that's what it was. It had come to me if I talked long enough. Living It Out in a new reality. Now we're going to be talking about living Christian in an everyday world. Living Christian in an everyday world. And what Paul is actually going to do in this next section of Scripture, prior to his kind of salutation or his concluding remarks as he closes the letter out, he takes time to apply the gospel to families, is what he's going to do. So we're going to be talking about families. Now, as you look at this section of Colossians 3, what you're going to see in there is that he addresses slaves and masters. Chapter 3, verse 22, he addresses slaves. And then down in chapter 4, verse 1, he addresses masters. And you say, Kelly, why are you saying that he's talking about family? You see, you and I have been sufficiently disconnected from that culture as to not kind of get that connection. In that first century world, the slave was a part of a family, part of the family. Now, we have a very distorted view of slavery, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not advocating slavery at all, but slaves were treated in some respects differently than they were treated in kind of our American history. They were part of the family, and often, in many cases, they were actually loved members of the family. And so oftentimes when the Bible talks of the household included the slaves. And so it's not surprising that Paul includes the discussion of slaves and masters in the context of family. Now, we don't practice slavery, nor should we. And we'll talk more about that when we get to that section and what the Bible has to say more broadly about that subject. But we do have employers, and we do have bosses, and I think that's where we can make some of those applications when we get to that point. But we're going to begin talking really about the heart of the family, wives and their husbands. And but before we do, I want to kind of talk a little bit about our culture. I suppose I should turn this on. How many are familiar with Ralph Waldo Emerson? Most of you should be raising your hands. You at least know the name, Ralph Waldo Emerson. I asked, said to Tammy this morning, I said, when was he born? And both of us were kind of thinking, like early 20th century and stuff. So I Googled him, and he was actually born in 1802 or 1803. So significantly earlier than I thought, especially in light of what he said. So I'm going to tell you what he said here now. The country is full of rebellion. The country is full of kings. Hands off. Let there be no control and no interference in the administration of this kingdom of me. Wow. You would have thought that was written like yesterday, huh? It was written like 100 years ago, not quite. The country is full of rebellion. Isn't the country full of rebellion? I could tell. I was out in San Francisco a number of years ago during the Occupy. Well, it started with Occupy Wall Street. They called it Occupy San Francisco, and I won't get into the story, but it disrupted a trolley ride that I was on. It was very frustrating. But anyway, that's a whole other story. Rebellion. We are rebellious people. Aren't we kind of saying that? Listen, don't you dare mess around with the kingdom of me. Don't you dare get involved in my life and tell me what to do. In fact, isn't the kind of statement that we've had as little kids, isn't this kind of epitomize us? We say, but you're not the boss of me, right? Did you ever say that as a kid? I did. I don't know if the kids say that. Kids, do you say that today? Any kids, you say, you're not the boss of me. This is, by the way, I think inherent within our nature as kids and as we grow up. Tammy and I lived in a community where there was a community pool, and families would gather at this pool and swim, obviously. And so we were gathered at this pool, and there was a woman there with her small boy. He was probably 5, 6, 7, that age frame. He was in the pool swimming away, and she had some appointment to go to, but she was dressed rather nicely, and so figured she'd probably, you know, get ready and then go and have him swim for a little bit and then go and get him fixed up. I don't know what she had planned after that, but she clearly had something to do. And so when it came time for her to leave, she said, look, you know, get out of the pool, to her son. Let's call him Johnny. Hey, little Johnny, get out of the pool. Well, Johnny was predisposed not to listen. In fact, Johnny was predisposed not to hear at all. And he just kept swimming along. It was like he had earplugs in or something. So she was like adamant, Johnny, get out of the pool. I have to go. Johnny, get out of the pool. Johnny, get out of the pool. And finally, exasperation, that's the word I want to use. She was just exasperated. She got into the pool. She climbed in the pool and went over and grabbed little Johnny and brought Johnny out and dried off, and just a little embarrassing, do you think? That kid was predisposed not to listen to mom. There is rebellion in the heart of a child. And by the way, parents, you don't have to teach that to your kids. That's just like inherent, right? You know that. If anybody that has kids, you know that your kids come like pre-wired to rebel. So we live in a rebellious world, and we have to understand that at a heart level. If we're going to unpack what this has to say to us, is what Paul kind of starts to bring the gospel to bear in some everyday life kind of relationships and the way we function, we kind of have to start and say, you know what? There's this rebellious streak within me. There's this kingdom of me in me. And some of what Paul says here might kind of come down a little bit on that. Oh, I don't like that, because that like gets into my stuff, okay? And stay out. Well, Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord of all of your life. He doesn't leave any room. The doors of the room's locked. It's not like your kids say, this is my room, stay out. I don't know about you parents, but our kids never had that kind of room. It was like, oh, no, it's my room. I'm coming in. But anyway, that's another topic. We'll talk about parenting here in a little bit, but I don't know if we'll talk about that. But all right, so by the way, our culture is also predisposed to blame this stuff on like whatever we can find to blame it on. And so more recently, you can go on and you can take some personality tests and you can come up with your personality type, you know. Have you ever done like a Myers-Briggs, you know, person? Raise your hand high if you've done a personality test. Most of us in this room have done some type of personality test, right? And they say, this is what you are. You're EBJT or whatever those things are. okay, so here's a personality type called anti-authority. Did you know that that was a personality type? It's a personality type, apparently. This is a description of this personality type. They resent supervision, do not like to be bound by schedules or habits, prefer to do things when they feel ready to do them. They appreciate anarchy. They have a need for complete freedom, would rather work for self than for a company. They question everything, want things done their way, prone to behavior problems in school, get angry when they don't get what they want, subversive, tend to dislike organized religion, they fear confinement, value loyalty, and they're challenging. Now, I don't know what they meant by that. I think they meant that they're challenging things. You know, like they challenge everything. But I took that to mean they're challenging, right? By the way, this describes all of us. It does. At one level or another, that describes you and that describes me. At one level or another, I don't want you and me in my stuff and you don't want me in yours. And we don't like being told what to do. We don't like other people controlling our schedules. We appreciate a little bit of anarchy. We prefer to do things when we're ready to do them. That's a bit of all of us, isn't it? We need to own that. We need to recognize. And so let's come to this understanding that that's kind of where we're starting. So what we're talking about this morning is a call for courageous women of faith. We're going to be talking about women, and particularly chapter 3, verse 18, where Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord," or as is fitting in the Lord, excuse me. So we're going to be talking to you wives, but I don't want to just talk to wives here this morning. I recognize that we have a mixed crowd this morning. We have wives, we have husbands, and we have women who are not wives, women who will never be wives, women who have been wives. We have men who are not husbands, and we have men who will never be husbands or men who have been husbands. And so we have all of that here this morning, and there's probably a category or two that I missed, all right? I don't want anybody checking out this morning because we're primarily talking about women and wives in particular, but the underlying idea here applies to all of us, okay? And more specifically, it does apply, ladies, to those of you who might be, Steve pointed out, the college crowd here this morning, and I want to talk to you ladies this morning. If you're not married, you may be at some day, or in some day. You may be married at some point. And I would suggest to you that you should probably listen very carefully because this will apply to you and it will apply to the man you choose to marry. In other words, beware, okay? Because you don't want to choose poorly, right? You want to make sure that you choose a guy that you'd be happy to submit to biblically. You want to make sure that you choose a guy because... Let me make something clear before we really get too far into this. The Bible doesn't make any distinctions about what kind of husband you're supposed to submit to or not. It just says you're supposed to submit to them. And so it doesn't, you're not like, get to say, well, yeah, but this guy's I'm trying to think of a word I can say here that's okay. You fill in the blank, whatever word you want to fill in there, okay? The Bible says submit to him. Now, we're going to unpack this together, so be patient with me. We'll hopefully understand this a little bit better this morning. Last caveat I want to make as we move on is, this is an issue of the heart, and so while I would love to give all kinds of like very practical examples and whatnot, the more I do that, the more I run the risk of kind of moving it off of subject and getting you to think about the particulars rather than thinking about your heart. And I would make the argument as we go through this that ladies in particular, you're going to know where this applies to you, right? The Spirit, I'm going to trust the Spirit of God to be at work in your heart to help you kind of identify where you are in this. If you're a wife, and if you're not a wife, young ladies, I'm talking to you now who aren't wives, and all of you, but you're not wives. You still have these issues, and so you still need to listen. You still need to understand and pay attention and let the Lord speak to you this morning. So here's the challenge with this verse. Paul doesn't say a lot about this here, right? It's just that one sentence. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And as we'll talk about a little bit later, we could translate that wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. But we don't get a lot there. But fortunately, he helps us, Paul in particular, helps us in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 says this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything." Now, I want you to keep your finger, if you want to turn there, you can, because we'll be referring to Ephesians. But I'd like you to turn to 1 Peter now. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's read that passage. It's too long for me to have up on the overhead for you, so we're going to read this together. Well, actually, you're going to follow along while I read. 1 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, by the way, next week, husbands will be talking to you, and men will be talking to you. And of course, that message will have implications for everybody, as well as in the same way that this one does. So 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, Peter writes this. He says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold, jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And I pray, Lord, that you'd put your hand on me, that you'd protect me from saying anything that would not be correct or that would stir up any kind of emotion in here unnecessarily. Lord, may your Holy Spirit, I pray, we need you. May you work in our hearts to help us understand that we are all to be in a place of submission and that we're to be ultimately submitting to you. And Lord, I pray that that would be the disposition of every heart here, whether it's now or whether it's when we leave, Lord, that we would be in a place of submission in our hearts to you, every one of us, myself included, Lord. We need you to do that work in our hearts, and we need you to guide us through this as we talk about this. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so here is the premise this morning. Wives, you are called to courageously practice your faith in Christ by joyfully submitting to your husbands in a manner that pleases the Lord. Wives, you are called to courageously practice your faith in Christ. Submission is going, we're going to talk more about this, but submission is faith in Christ. And you're to do this joyfully, and you're to do it in a manner that pleases the Lord. And so let's unpack this together. We're talking about this word, and I kind of found this font because that's kind of how we feel about it, right? Submission. It's the S word, not sin. That's another S word in our culture. But submission, I don't know, submission might even be the worst S word in our culture. For in any context, submit. Submit? You got to be kidding me. To that legal authority? No way. Submission. That's what we're talking about. What is Christ honoring? What Christ, first we're going to talk about this. What Christ honoring submission is not. There is a tremendous amount of misunderstanding from the world as they look at it, particularly about how we think about submission within the church and how wives ought to submit to their husbands. The world looks at this and they go, ugh! That's horrible. And oftentimes, much of the reason they're looking at that saying is horrible is because they fundamentally misunderstand what it is that we're talking about here. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to unpack what it's not together, okay? So what isn't it? What is submission not? Well, first of all, it's not outdated, okay? It's not outdated. That's what our culture is saying, and that's what many in the church are saying. These family relationships here, this is all outdated. That would apply to Paul in the first century and it applied to the church back then. But things have changed. We live in an egalitarian world now. And so, you know, and some would even say that in the gospel changes all of this because there is neither male nor female in Christ. And therefore, these distinctions that we talk about in the family, in the gospel, they're done away. They're outdated. Well, actually, no, they're not. They're not outdated. See, Paul says in Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, wives, be subject to your own husbands because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ also is the head of the church. And so to those in the church who would say the gospel does away with this, let me ask you this. Is Christ still the head of the church? He is. Christ is still the head of the church, and this command is in that context. Because Christ is the head of the church, and because the role, as we'll talk about later, that what your responsibility is to display that to the world, the gospel hasn't fundamentally changed this. In fact, it's about the gospel. It's about the gospel. So it's not outdated. And secondly, it's not coerced, okay? Submission is not coerced. Look at it. It says in Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands. Now, there's a debate about whether that's a passive verb or what's called a middle verb. We don't need to get into that. Passive is the way it's translated here, be subject. But even if it's passive, listen, it's a command, be subject. It's not a coercion to do something. You can't actually be submissive biblically and be coerced to be so. Right? That would like ruin the definition of the word. You're not actually submitting if you're being coerced to do something, right? But I think probably it's better that it's translated this way. Wives, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves. That's the middle understanding of that verb, this kind of reciprocal idea. Wives, this, he's speaking to you. Now, let me back up and say, husbands, he's not speaking to you. Well, you get it? There's no verse in the Bible that says, husbands, make your wives submit. Not there. Okay? So you can't walk away from this message saying, well, Kelly told you that you're supposed to submit to me, and I'm going to make that happen. No. Okay? No. This, he's talking to wives. Wives, you submit yourselves. This isn't something that is coerced, okay? And again, that a whole idea of submission, and especially biblical submission, to coerce it, you know, listen, I don't know if you know this about Islam, but in Islam, because they don't hold to the same kind of gospel way of thinking we do, it's okay to get you to confess your faith, to renounce Christianity, and to become a Muslim. It's okay to do that to you under coercion, and to threaten you with your life, because in that form of religion, that's all that matters is what you do. You know, looking at the heart. Christianity is fundamentally different from that. Christianity, God looks at the heart. And so your outward submission, if it's, that's not biblical submission. You see, so it can't be coerced. It's not passive. Okay? Biblical submission is not passive. In other words, not just saying, okay, I'll just do whatever. I'm my husband's supposed to lead, and so whatever. I'm going to go knit. That might be outdated. I don't know. I get myself in trouble here. I'm going to go get on Facebook. Okay? It says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. You see, I think he means a couple of things, but I think primarily what he means here is this, that there is a fitting structure in the home. There is a fitting kind of structure in the way God created the world in which it's supposed to work.
Things because
and so we want to fall within that fitting structure. Let's look at Genesis 2:18. Genesis 2:18 says this, it is not good for a man to be alone. And women, you know that to be the truth. It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now, you don't need to shout out the answer to this, but you may know. Was this pre-fall or post-fall? Was it made before people fell or after people fell? It was before people fell, right? So the Lord created the man before the fall and said, guess what? It's not good for you to be alone. You need a helper, right? You need somebody to come along and help you out. And trust me, guys need women to come along and help them out, right? And you know that to be the case. So it can't be passive, because if in order to be passive in this, you wouldn't be doing your job of helping this relationship along. You would be falling short of, if you just go off and get onto Facebook and just let your husband do whatever, you see, you're not helping him. We're going to talk more about this, by the way, this summer. We're going to go through Genesis 1 through 3 together through the summer. We're going to try to tackle that on. We'll be wrapping up this message series right around Memorial Day. And then we'll jump into Genesis. And we'll talk more about this. But just real quickly, when our kids were younger, there were many times where Tammy would come to me and say, you know, Kelly, your daughter right now needs you. And she needs you this way. And I'd be go, really? I didn't see that. I need a helper. Now, she could take the attitude and say, what a dweeb. You know, didn't you see that? Why didn't you see that? It's right there. Hello. But do you see, that's a misunderstanding of the way God created men and women and the reality that men need a helper. That's why you're there, to help him see that. It's not a deficiency in him that's wrong and inherently flawed. It's a God-created deficiency in him that's complemented by you. And so when you're passive in that relationship, you are not fulfilling your responsibility as a wife to come along and help him be who God created him to be. And by the way, he plays that role in your life too. He's there to help you, but in a different way. So it's not passive. Proverbs 31, 1, 10 through 11 says this, an excellent wife who can find the heart of her husband trusts in her. Listen, it's a fool of a man that doesn't listen to his wife. Honestly, it's a fool of a man that doesn't listen to his wife. She has good things to say to you, brother. Like Proverbs 31 says the man, the heart of the husband trusts in her. And by the way, this guy that it's referring to, he's sitting at the gate and all the guys respect him. He's listening to his wife. He's smart. Okay. It's not weakness. Submission is not weakness. Look at the scriptures say, wives, submit yourselves. You say, okay. What do you mean, Kelly? How does that tie into being weak? What is our culture saying to you women? What is our culture saying? Oh, give that up. That's a bunch of hooey. That's outdated. It's in fact, it's going to make you inferior, as we'll talk about here in a minute. It's going to make you, that's just weak. It's this, it's that. The whole culture is against you in this, isn't it? Let me ask you something. When a woman who has faith in God, who trusts the word of God that's been given to her, and doesn't, and like Sarah's, we'll talk about a little later, puts her hope in him and stands without fear, without being frightened by any fear in being obedient to God, how is that weak? Especially in the face of a culture that's saying, don't do that. It takes a woman of incredible strength and courage to stand against the grain of our culture today and say, I'm going to be obedient to my Lord and fulfill the purposes that God has given to me against what the whole world is saying for me to do. How could that be weak? In my mind, that takes incredible strength. Peter says, without being frightened by any fear. There's strength there. Okay, it's not inferiority. Listen, submission is not inferiority. 1 Peter 3:7 says to that, in that section following, he says to husbands, husband, show her, that is your wife, honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Women, you are not inferior to men. That is a total distortion of this whole concept. God created men and women both in the image of God. And in fact, together they form the image of God, not independently of one another. Together, man is not completely in the image. He possesses the image of God, but it's most completed when he's with in community and primarily within marriage. And so how could there be inferiority there? There is role differentiation, yeah. But you know what? Listen, there is role differentiation within the Godhead, isn't there? Jesus came and submitted to the Father. Jesus came and submitted to the Father, didn't he? He came and he obeyed the Father, didn't he? Is Jesus inferior to the Father? Jesus says, I and the Father are one. The Father loves me and I love the Father. He submitted out of love. He wasn't submitting out of inferiority. He was submitting out of love. He was recognizing that there was a role distinction in the Godhead that he was willingly submitting. You haven't you? About later. So if we would say that submission is inferiority, then we would have to say that Christ is inferior to God, to the Father. And we can't say that. So listen, this isn't about inferiority. And finally, it's not unconditional. It's not unconditional. Okay? In other words, in fact, he says, wives, submit yourselves to the husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In the Lord. In other words, what comports with the Lord that you serve. The Bible does not tell you wives that any and everything that your husband suggests you do, you need to do. In fact, the Bible very clearly tells you there may be things that your husband might ask you to do that you need to respectfully refuse. You are not to unconditionally follow your husband. The apostles did not unconditionally follow their government. And the Lord tells us all to submit to your governing authorities. And yet the apostles, when they were told to stop preaching Christ, what did they say? They said to them, you think about this for a second and give us the answer, okay? Should we listen to you or God? I don't know. I'm just kind of wondering. What do you think? What do you think? God, right? That was the answer. Well, listen, when your husband tells you to do something that you know to be biblically wrong, you have an obligation to say, no, I can't do that. I'm not going to join you in viewing pornography. There are many men that ask their wives to do that. Ladies, you have an obligation to say, no, I'm not doing that. When your husband says you're not going to participate in a church, you can respectfully say, no, I'm going to refuse that, and I'm going to go and participate in a church. When your husband says, do not read your Bible, you're going to say, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to refuse that. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to worship my Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord because He is ultimately my master. So this is not unconditional. By the way, in 1961, Yale University did a really bizarre study. They brought in individuals and they asked them to sit at this council where they was kind of like, they think of an old computer where they got knobs and stuff on it. And they had a microphone to another room with a person sitting in the other room that they couldn't see. Okay. And they were asking questions, and they were told as they set this up, these psychologists in their white robes or their white coats and very professional looking said, here's what we're doing. We're trying to gauge how people learn and whatnot, and we need you to help. And we're going to pay you, by the way, to help us do this. And so what we're going to do is you're going to ask them questions, and if they get the question wrong, you're going to turn this little switch here and shock them. And we're going to start with a small little shock, and then as they get more questions wrong, you're going to turn up the voltage on this and continue to shock them. Now, bear in mind that this person couldn't see the other person, but they could hear them. Okay? And so what would happen was they would get the question wrong, and the person would go, ooh. And then they get the question wrong, and the voltage would go up a little bit more, and they would hear more of a cry. And then pretty soon this person in the other room is pleading. I can't do this anymore. I can't do this anymore. And eventually the person would be saying, I'm leaving. I can't do this. And wailing and crying. And then they'd be silent. Now, what the person didn't know is the person in the other room was an actor. So it wasn't really happening. But they didn't know that. 65% of the people in this study hit that electricity all the way up until that person was silent and not talking anymore. Why? You got to go to Yale to figure out why. I don't know. Okay? I don't think Yale knows why. Listen, this is not unconditional submission. You don't just keep hitting that button on your kids. You don't just keep hitting that button in your life. You don't just keep hitting that button because your husband says so. There comes a point where you say, I have to serve my Lord. Okay, we need to move on. Okay, so what Christ-honoring submission is not leads us to the next question. What Christ-honoring submission is? What is Christ-honoring submission? Well, first, it is a glorious calling. It is a glorious calling. Now, let's look back a little bit in Colossians and put this in context. Verse 12, it says, As those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, and then he goes on. But it's in this whole section, it's in that context of having been chosen, having been set apart, having been beloved for the purposes of displaying the gospel, as we'll talk about it here in a little bit, for the purpose of displaying the gospel to the world. And so when we get to this passage, wives, here's how this applies to you, is essence what he's saying. Your calling, your glorious choosing, here it is for you. There's an aspect of it. You are to submit to your husbands, biblically speaking, and so you need to see this as a calling. Well, guess what? It's an epic calling. ladies. It's an epic calling. I was reading an article by a prominent woman leader, and she was talking about submitting to her husband and talking about how we can get so confused in this idea and start to lose sight of the fact that this is an amazing calling you have. That God has put you in a place, as we're going to talk about later, He's put you in a place to display the gospel to the world in a way that your husband can't. That's your calling. And it might sound like it's like, oh, yuck, I don't want to do that. My husband's, you know, like we talked about earlier, he's whatever. But you know what? Even then, as we see in 1 Peter, he says still, your quietness, your attitude toward him can have the effect of winning him. The way you respond in quietness and submission can have the effect of winning a lost husband. This is epic. How many of you like Jeep Wranglers? Only a couple? Okay. Wow. Okay, so Tammy, if you don't mind, Tammy loves Jeep Wranglers. I know the Schombachers have one. And go ho. So we were out down in down in Nevada on vacation, and we got talking about we tried to rent a Jeep Wrangler. You know, you can't rent those things. And we're talking about the little, you know, like the little fun Wrangler. I mean, I don't know if there aren't any non-fun Wranglers, but you know what I'm talking about. And so we were talking about this, and Tammy said, I'd love to have a Wrangler. And so we were kind of joking with one another about it. So on the drive home, we had about a 14, 15-hour drive, something like that. On the way home, we were kind of looking for Wranglers. You know, we saw them everywhere. It was like, there's a Wrangler. It became fun. It was like, well, there's a Wrangler. There's a Wrangler. There's a Wrangler. There's three Wranglers on a trailer. We were in Utah. Those of you that have Wranglers, you know what I'm... Hannah's back there laughing because she knows what I'm talking about. They take their Wranglers on trailers out there so they can go like rock climbing and stuff. So there are Wranglers everywhere. Yeah, you've probably had a similar experience where you're maybe looking for a car and you're thinking about buying a particular model and then all of a sudden you see it everywhere. Listen, Satan knows this. Satan knows how to manipulate you in this regard. And here's what he does. He wants to say to you, really? Did God say that you can't eat from any tree of the garden? Did God say that you can't do anything as a woman? Well, no. The Lord said I can't eat of that one tree. Or let's put it in our context. No. The Lord said that I need to submit to my one husband. I can do all this other stuff, but I have to submit to him. Really? Really? You see what he's gotten you to do? What did he get Eve to do? All of a sudden now she's focused on what? One tree. The one thing she can't have. The one thing she can't. Now she's fixated on the one thing. That's all she sees. She doesn't see all of that garden of plenty. She doesn't see all of that glorious calling around her. She sees the one thing that she can't have, and she's fixated on that one thing. This has become that kind of issue. This has become that kind of issue where Satan has convinced women, look at this one thing. Listen, it's a glorious calling that God has given, this epic calling. It's a conduit of loving obedience. It's a conduit of loving obedience. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, Paul says in Ephesians. As to the Lord. So, and ultimately, what he's saying is, the Lord's on the other side of this relationship between you and your husband, and you submitting to your husband, you're doing it as to him. You know what a conduit is? A conduit is generally a pipe that carries water, or maybe like a metal pipe that carries an electrical cord through it. It's a pipe that conducts or moves one thing over to another safely, right? So you think of that pipe in your underneath your sink that's conducting water through it. It's going from one place to another. Your submission to your husband is a loving way to, as a conduit. It's the way your obedience flows through your husband to the Lord. So when you are submitting to him, you're not ultimately submitting to him. You're submitting to your Lord. You're obeying him. And it's a loving obedience, or it ought to be. So when you love the Lord, you love your husband and you respect and honor him. And you respect and honor the position that God has given him in your life. And that flows right in through to loving Christ. It's a free choice. Again, he says, wives, submit yourselves. We've talked about this. I don't need to belabor this much anymore. It's a free choice. You choose to do this. You're not coerced to do it, but you do need to choose to do it. It's not going to come easy to you. It's not going to be easy. The next passage we're going to look at, just look at, here's a teaser, and just maybe a little bit of a show stealer here for just a second. I don't want to derail us too much, but ladies, the next command is husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Guess what? Sometimes that's not easy. I'm just saying, okay? It's not easy to submit to your husbands, but that's why he commands you to do it. Submit yourselves. It's a choice that you're going to have to make. And it's a choice of the heart. It's heartfelt. Peter says in this passage, first of all, is this fitting in the Lord? He says in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And listen, as we serve the Lord, as we worship the Lord, is it ever right to worship him just externally? Or does he want your heart? Is it okay to come and just, I mean, that's what religion is about, isn't it? Isn't religion all about kind of this external stuff that we do? I go and I do all this stuff, but it doesn't affect my heart. The Lord wants your heart. That's what it means to be serving him in a fitting way. But in 1 Peter 3:3-4, he says, your adornment must not be external. He's not talking primarily about your clothing. He's talking about the adornment of humility and gentleness and submission. That's what he's talking about there in the context. That adornment of loving and respectful submission must not be external, but the hidden person of the heart. You can submit without submitting your heart, can't you? You can give in and not really give in, right? Ladies, you know it. And here's where I could maybe apply this in some stories and maybe some ways. But listen, ladies, you know where you struggle in this. You know when you're kind of externally submitting, but not really. Just kind of, okay, yeah, sure. When I was working for UPS years ago, you know, it was a difficult environment. I had a coworker of mine, and sometimes these kind of big corporate rules would come down, and we would talk about inserting the spring. What do we mean by that? Okay. Yep. Okay. Ladies, can you not do that sometimes? Uh-huh. Whatever you say, dear. Yep. Are you really submitting? Mm-mm. Heart issue. It's courageous faith in action. It's courageous faith in action. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves without being frightened by any fear. Their faith was in God, not their husband. Hello? Not their husband. This isn't a husband-centric way of thinking. In fact, we can get myopic in this regard, can't we? We can start to say, I gotta submit to my husband. I gotta submit to my husband. I gotta submit to my husband. And it's all about the husband. Listen, it's not about the husband. It's about Christ. It's about submitting to him. It's about faith in God. It's about believing what the scriptures say about the structure of the universe, the way God created it. It's about believing that God is wise and good. And he said, this will work. Listen, your husband's going to make some really dumb mistakes, okay? And it's going to take your faith in God to submit. Trust me, if you're not married, you'll figure it out, okay? Ladies, that you've been married more for a few weeks, you've already figured it out. Guys can make some really boneheaded decisions, okay? And so women sometimes are going, that's not going to work, right? Takes faith to trust. Now, let me back up. Don't be passive. Don't be passive. Help your husband. Talk about it. Let's work it through. But if he's bent on that really dumb decision, and it's not sinful, right? Because there are really dumb decisions that aren't sinful, right? But if he's bent on that dumb decision, and you're going, oh, this is going to be horrible. Trust. Faith. And it's a courageous faith without being frightened by any fear. Oh, but it's the kids. But so I'm going to manipulate you. No. Heart issue. Trust. See, that faith that's courageous leads to the quietness. That's the only way you get there. The only way, ladies, you can get here. In fact, listen, this applies to all of us. Because there are times when the Lord asks every one of us to submit in circumstances where we, in our heart, go, "Ugh, that doesn't look right. That just doesn't feel right, Lord. You want me to..." Trust quiets the soul. Faith in a good God. "Lord, that's a dumb decision, but you know what? I trust in you. And you're going to work it out. And by the way, don't tell him it's a dumb decision, okay? I mean, you know, you can respectfully disagree with him. Just don't say it's a dumb decision, okay? That would not be the right thing to do. Okay, it's a partnership in mission. It's a partnership in mission. Listen, he says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Submit. You go, "Okay, I don't see where you're going with this." Partnership. Submission implies mission. Listen, whenever I am saying, here, we need to do this, do I not have an end in mind? Hey, listen, we need to buy that car. I'll tell you what a boneheaded decision I made. I had a paid off Type 10 Chevy Cavalier. And I just got enamored with a Chevy Beretta GT with a digital dashboard. And I was bent on that car. And wanted it, right? So I had a mission in mind. "Sweetheart, we're gonna buy this car." I mean, I was working her, right? I had a mission in mind. She submitted to me. It was a dumb decision. I figured it out. Didn't take long, especially after the first speeding ticket. So there's a mission involved here. And ladies, you're partnering in a mission. Now, guys, let me talk to you for real quickly here. We'll talk more. But listen, you've got a weighty responsibility upon you. Oh, my goodness. You're supposed to lead this home. And your mission had better be all about Christ. You'd better be setting your eyes on things above. Because your wife is supposed to follow you. She's supposed to submit to you. When it's not sin, she's supposed to submit to you. And brother, you are going to be accountable. You're going to stand before the Lord and help him understand why you did that. Okay? Think about it that way. "Okay, Lord, I'm now rationalizing with you in this decision. I'd like this Beretta GT." No, maybe not. Okay. I got you. Okay. So we answer the question of what honoring submission is not. We answer the question of what its submission is. Let's quickly talk about what Christ honoring submission does. What does it do? Well, first of all, it displays the gospel. Just plain and simple. I think you can already see how this is the case. But let's just look at the scripture. Verse 24 of chapter 5 in Ephesians. "But as the church submits itself to Christ, so also wives ought to subject themselves to their husbands in everything." You see the connection there between the way the church is responding to Christ and the way the wife is responding to her husband? You see, the Lord is all about giving us living illustrations. He's all about showing us in illustration. Marriage in and of itself is an illustration of the gospel. You take two sinners and put them together, and they sin against one another, and they show each other forgiveness. Well, that's the gospel. They bear with one another. They forgive one another. They believe one another. They help in the Lord in that relationship. It's displaying the gospel. And wives, you're in this epic calling that you have. Your calling is to submit to your husband in a way that displays the church's submission to Christ. How does the church submit to Christ? How ought we do that? When you submit to your husband in gentleness and in respect and in honor, what you're doing is you're saying, "Look at the gospel here. Look at the way the church should function. You're a living illustration of this." That's the epic calling. Display the gospel. It's not about your husband. It's about your real husband, Jesus Christ. It's about him and how the world sees him. It strengthens the home. Okay? It's not good for the man to be alone, right? It's not good for him to be alone. If he's alone, and if he can be alone with you there, right? He can be alone with you there. He can be alone with you pushing or just kind of passively staying out. I'm done. I'm out. Or you could be contending with him and pushing against him and leading him in the wrong direction. Or maybe even leading him in the right direction, but for the wrong reasons. Your home will end up in chaos if you've got a battle, a power struggle going on between mom and dad. Mom and dad are fighting. Guess what the kids end up with? A total distortion of the gospel and a weakening of the family. And you know what that leads to? The positive side, what it does, it strengthens society. But when this doesn't work, and listen, would anybody argue with me today to say that our society is unraveling? Would anybody, when you go into inner city Los Angeles or inner city Chicago, or families are decimated and destroyed and husbands are gone and it's just this total, would anybody say, oh, hey, look, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Again, he says it's not good for the man to be alone. And implied by the way is men, it's not good for the wife to be alone. So don't abandon her with those kids. And those are good either. God created this. What's fitting in his structure is this relationship that God intended to display the gospel, to strengthen the family and to strengthen society as a result. Where the family is strong, society is strong. And finally, we need to ask the question, what Christ-honoring submission looks like. And we'll do this quickly. Listen, what does it look like when it's present? I referenced a woman I was reading about this. And you know, here's what she said. You almost can't tell it's there. When a wife is biblically submitting to her husband, you almost can't tell it's there. It's just so natural. It's so seamless. It's just so kind of normal that, you know, it's just like peace, harmony, right? So what does it look like? Well, you fill in the context in your own life of what it looks like. But let's talk about when it's absent. You know the saying, when if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Well, why do we say that? Well, because moms, guess what? And wives, you have the same effect. You have a tremendous amount of power in the home. This is so silly to think, oh, what makes a submissive wife? Listen, I guarantee you that Tammy has huge impact on me. She's the most influential person in my life. Most influential, always has been in my life. Person, right? Christ, obviously, but she's the most influential. She plays a huge role. I value that relationship. But when a woman is pushing back and contentious and fighting, and boy, then it's obvious, isn't it? Then it's like, whoa, dude, that we can see it when it's not there. And you know it when it's not there because there's tension in the home and there's battles going on and there's just chaos and mess. Or there's withdrawal. I'm just going to go in my room over here and work on Facebook. Don't talk to me. I don't like what you just did. You know when it's not there. Listen, finally, we're all called to courageously practice our faith in Christ by joyfully submitting to Him as our Lord and Savior. All of us are called to this. All of us are called to submit. And this is the thing about this. We get all worked up about submitting to husbands. The reality of it is that everybody's submitting to something. Even if you don't think you are. And even if you maybe you say you're not really, but you will. I guarantee you, you will. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you're going to submit. Everyone submits to something. We'd better be. Every one of us here, we better be submitting to Christ. He's our Lord. He's your Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the grace that we have in Christ. We thank you for the time that we've taken here this morning to talk about submission. Lord, help it ultimately be a submission to you. May you change our hearts and work in us, Lord, to lead us to a right standing with you. We praise you, Father, for your word, and we acknowledge it as truth and ask for your grace in understanding and applying it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.